here tonight. Check out all the bulletin, the things going on and so forth. Last week as we started here into 22, and I want to read through the first part of this because it is a psalm that goes together. First of all, we saw that this psalm or that David puts here, it's also recorded in Psalm 18 with a few variances, a few changes, but even in the changes, the same things being said. In no way that's a contradiction because they're presented as two different psalms and yet they're almost identical. And one thing that we really considered in that is the fact that the psalms repeated, it's all the more the Lord's putting an emphasis on it. And again, things only need to be said once in the word for them to be true. It's God's word. It's yes and amen. And so when things are put there twice, three times, sometimes a multitude of times, it's the Lord even all the more on our end wanting to remind us, wanting to encourage, stand in these things. These things are important. And this psalm, it's a wonderful word just talking about, again, the awesomeness of our God. A psalm written there at the end of David's life. And we're coming to the end of David's life here in Samuel and the beginning of 1 Kings. And it's really David rejoicing in the victory and the deliverance that God had brought to him all of his days. And whenever I go through 1 and 2 Samuel, and I'm sure you guys feel this way too that have gone through this with us, you know, David, there's so much written about him. You know, you feel like you really know the guy at the end. A lot of women and men in the scripture, they're in a chapter, a few chapters of the Bible. David, it's just chapter after chapter. We see this guy from a boy growing up to an old man to going to be with the Lord, even his genealogy recorded in the scriptures, and we know his whole origin story and everything else, and to see all that this guy has gone through. And really, in every phase of his life, there were enemies of the Lord and enemies of David. And yet through all of them, the Lord had been faithful. The Lord had sustained him and brought deliverance. Going back as a young boy, that shepherd, that psalmist of Israel, taking care of that little flock that was so important, where God had put him to begin to train him to be a king, train him to be a shepherd and so forth. And we know that bear came and David rose up in the Lord and delivered his little flock from that bear. And then a lion came along, an enemy. He rose up and the Lord brought deliverance from that lion. And then again, the next scene, Goliath comes out. This man defying the armies of Israel and the God of Israel. And David goes out, not a seasoned warrior at all, goes out as a boy, but a boy with faith. And a boy the Lord had taught to use a sling. And he goes out and God brings a glorious deliverance against his enemy, an enemy of the Lord. The next scene, he's leading the armies of Israel out in a battle against the Philistines and these other nations that were set against the promise of Messiah and Israel, the vessel who Messiah would come through. And time again, God would bring victory. Then against Saul himself, as he talks about here in the first verse of chapter 22, Saul himself, his father-in-law, begins to try to destroy him, is eyeing him, not because of anything David's done, but because of the things people are saying. Saul has slain thousands, but David tens of thousands. And the jealousy of Saul, whom had hardened his heart against God, who had only walked in part of the word. But listen, we're called to walk in all of the word, who really practice a form of witchcraft that many don't realize is witchcraft, rebellion against God and doing things his own way. And we know that that distressing spirit came upon Saul, and he eyed David, and time again, while David was in his house, three different times we count, where he throws spears at David. And Saul was a seasoned warrior who no doubt could most of the time hit a target, and yet every time he hit the wall, not David's head. And that was the Lord delivering David. And then throughout the whole time in the wilderness, when Saul multiple times tries to come down and destroy David, every time the Lord would bring deliverance. David and his men way outnumbered. Again, the odds stacked against him, yet God would bring a deliverance to David. And then at the end of that time in the wilderness, the Amalekites come out against David, who's really made some bad decisions all their women and children are taken captive. His own men are talking about killing him. And yet he goes and he refreshes himself and encourages himself in the Lord. And God then brings victory over the Amalekites. And then as he becomes king of Judah, nation after nation. Again, these were nations under judgment. These were nations opposing God's vessel that God had established, the nation of Israel, to bring forth Messiah. David would get victory after victory after victory. And then, of course, we know out of David's error that God chastened him for and that he repented of with Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, that Absalom, David's son, came against David. The kingdom was split, and yet God once again brought deliverance for David. Right after that, Sheba rises up, a far greater rebellion, a civil war on top of a civil war, and yet once again, God brought deliverance to David, time and time and time and time again. Now listen, our lives are small compared to this, but God's word is always amplified, and it all applies to our little lives. And guys, when you walk with the Lord, there's going to be enemies. I know some people don't like to hear that. They like to think, hey, I came to Jesus, now everyone likes me, and everywhere I go, there's butterflies and people whistling and so forth, and I just cruise through life. We have enemies as followers of the Lord. We don't set out to make enemies, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is opposed by Satan himself, by his demons, by so much of this world, even our own flesh we wrestle against and so forth. There's trials, there's tribulations, there's persecutions. The word speaks of these things. And if you walk with the Lord, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says you will suffer persecution. And I'll tell you, in those times of battle, those times of distress, those times of challenge and so forth, it's easy to step back and say, I don't think I'm going to make it. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're more than overcomers. And we have victory in the Lord Jesus over those enemies, over the enemy of sin, death, Satan, and hell. We have victory in Jesus Christ. And what we're reading here, again, isn't just an account of David and what he went through. It's an account of the faithfulness of God to his people at every age and in every generation, those that have faith in him. Do you have faith in the Lord tonight? Can you say amen to that? Then listen, as we read through this, this is God's faithfulness to us. And God's goodness to us, as well as instruction to us to walk in and so forth by faith, to cleave to the word, cleave to the Lord, to call out to the Lord. Let's read the first half of this psalm again. I'll briefly comment on a couple of things, and then we're going to pick it up in verse 26, and Lord willing, get down through the end of it. 2 Samuel 22:1, then David spoke to the Lord the words of the song, on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And notice all the my's there. David said, this is personal. He is my rock, fortress, deliverer, my strength. I'll trust in him, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. Guys, he is that to you. He's all of those things and so much more. And God wants us to claim that. God wants us to believe that. God wants us to trust in him. He takes pleasure when we believe him concerning who he is and what he's called us to walk in and who we are in him. God wants us to believe. Look at, you read those sayings, my flesh says, I'm not worthy of any of those things. And I'm not, but you know what qualifies me? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the shed blood of Jesus Christ qualifies you as well. I love what David says here. I will call upon the Lord. And you see this throughout the psalm. David predetermined, not I might call on the Lord. Hey, we'll see what happens, and then I could call upon the Lord. No, I will call upon the Lord. He's purposed in his heart. Come what may, and things are going to come. They absolutely are. just as the waves hit the sea and or the sand at the beach, trials are going to come, and the heart needs to be, but I'm going to call upon God. No matter what comes, I'm going to look to the Lord. Even when I get caught up in the wave and I'm being sucked out there in a riptide, I'm going to look to the Lord, because God's going to be faithful, and indeed, He is. Notice verse 5, when the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. When the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God, and He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry entered His ears. So He speaks of His enemies up there. He speaks of trials and even what His enemies brought upon Him in these next verses. And we even talked about this very much matching the prayer of the Lord. I believe it's in Psalm 88 when the Lord, again, a prophetic psalm, a messianic psalm that speaks of the Lord the night He was taken captive and arrested, and talked about at Caiaphas' house, you can to this day go down into that pit, that prison where the Lord was. And the psalm he sung was very much like this, just filling that death as He was about to die for our sins. Absolutely, the ungodliness coming on Him as He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. And the Lord wants us, and again, there's going to be times of life where it's just the evil day, times of great distress, to be predetermined, but I will call upon God. And maybe some of you tonight are in such a place where you're just going through it, where, you know, it's that time when it's even a greater challenge to have your hope in God, and there's so many lies flooding your mind saying God won't be faithful. Listen, call upon the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Let the Lord see you through. He will. Because notice here, all this is going on, waves of death, floods of ungodliness, so on and so forth, the sorrows of Sheol. I called upon the Lord. He heard my voice. And then notice verse 8, then I called them. Then what happened? The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because He was angry. Smoke went up from His nostrils and devouring fire from His mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under His feet. He rode upon a cherubim and flew, and He was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around Him, dark waters and a thick cloud of the sky. From the brightness before Him, coals of fire were kindled. Verse 14, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of His nostrils. That is a picture of awesomeness right there. And we talked about the devil with his fiery darts, and yet the Lord has arrows that are lightning bolts and absolutely thunderous, exposing even the foundation of the earth. God wants us to know that He's all-powerful. That at His rebuke, again, everything changes. And He's aware of everything going on in our lives. And so call upon Him. Call upon the Lord. Let the Lord go before you as you trust in Him. Verse 17, He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. They were too strong for me. And the Lord said, as He was hated, His disciples will be hated. And there's going to be times as a follower of Christ, there's going to be hatred that comes your way. We don't return hate with, you know, hatred with hate. We trust in the Lord. Listen, God will go before me. I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to trust in Him. Verse 19, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. And listen, the enemy of our soul, he knows when to double down on us. And oftentimes it is the day of calamity. You see it throughout Scripture. Listen, when trials come in, oftentimes the enemy comes in all the more. And he so wants us to focus on Him. He so wants us to fear him. He so wants us to tremble concerning him and his threats. But notice, again, what comes next? But the Lord was my support, verse 19. But the Lord. Praise God, and whatever comes our way, but the Lord. The Lord's my rock. The Lord's my support. The Lord's my stronghold. The Lord is my refuge. And listen, guys, when you go through things and the day of calamity and so forth, you need to preach these truths to yourself. You need to infuse these truths into your spirit. This isn't just something a guy wrote. This is what the Holy Spirit moved upon a holy man to write about our holy God, and it is wholly true, fully true. And absolutely, God's word puts down the lies of the enemy, and God's word builds a faith in our heart and brings out peace that passes understanding, where one would say, why do you have a peace? Why do you have a calm? It's a day of calamity. You should be panicking. Well, the Lord's my support. The Lord's seeing me through. God's on the throne. Indeed, he is tonight, as he has always been and always will be. Verse 20, he's also brought me out into a broad place and delivered me because he delighted in me. And why does he delight in us? Because he delights in his son, Jesus Christ. And through faith in Jesus Christ, he sees us through that shed blood. He no longer sees us under that law that damned us to hell. But in his love, he sent his son to pay the penalty of our sins. He drew us to himself. We called out to him, trusted in him. And as he delights in his son, remember he said, this is my son whom I am well pleased. In Christ Jesus, are you in him tonight? Can you say amen to that? You're an adopted son. You're an adopted daughter. And the Lord delights in you. And you're like, how can he do that? So many times I don't even delight in myself. At least I'll speak for myself. Like, gosh, you're wrestling with this again. You know, you get victory over one giant, and here comes the next one. And yet the Lord delights in us through the work of the cross, through Jesus. And us just saying, Lord, I need you, God. I put my trust in you. Verse 21, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. And we talked about this, how could David say in himself, my righteousness? A man who had committed adultery, a man that had shed blood. Again, this is David speaking of the righteousness that he had, the right standing he had with God through his faith in the coming Messiah who made him right with the Father. And we are righteous through the Messiah who has come, through him and him alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, according to the word alone, and to the glory of God alone. Can we say amen to that? We have right standing in the Lord. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. And again, that's that washing of sin that we have when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it positionally, and let's draw near to him that our hands would be washed practically as well. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. And so David speaks of just putting God's word before him, and we need to do the same. Again, we're righteous positionally in Christ. Now God wants us to walk in practical righteousness, which means do the right thing before the Lord. We fail at times. When we fail, what's the right thing? Lord, I fell here. Confess my sin. Bring in the light. Lord, help me in this. God knows we're a work in progress here. But also, again, how can we walk in righteousness if his word's not before us, his righteous word before us? And so we need to put his word before us. And then he says, I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. And there's some responsibility here. I need to put God's word before me, and I need to make the decision to keep iniquity from before me and keep myself from that which would come in and tempt me. Verse 25, therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness in his eyes. We pick it up in 26 now. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you will show yourself blameless. Mercy, what a wonderful word. Mercy, what a huge word. It has a multitude of layers of a meaning. But it's compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. especially in the context here. It's someone not getting what they deserve. And oh, praise God, he's merciful towards us. Don't ever forget that. Always know that. Listen up in this room here, this place tonight, out on that patio here tonight, and really, no matter where you go on this earth tonight, you're going to find sinners who, if we stand according to our own life and what we've done and how we've lived on our own, you're not going to find a soul on this earth that would escape hell. The wages of our sin is death. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. God's standard is utter perfection. Now, I know men want to try to bring God down to man's level, and they don't have a concept of the holiness of God. And Satan works hard to come against that, to villainize God, to blame God, to get men to think that, you know what, God just is your homeboy or whatever else. Yes, he is our friend. Jesus is our friend. But outside of Christ and his shed blood, God absolutely is opposed to us, though he loved us and sent his son to die for us while we were in rebellion against him. And we desperately need his mercy. Outside of his mercy, we have no hope. And praise God, he's a merciful God. Praise God, after Adam sinned in that garden, when he rebelled against God Almighty, when God said, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. And his wife went and ate of that tree and gave it to him, and he ate of that tree, and she was deceived, and yet he fully knew what was going on, and he fully rebelled against God and ate of that tree and said, I'll be my own God. God could have said, to hell with you, literally. And yet he gave a promise. A Savior is going to come. He's going to crush that serpent's head, though that serpent will bruise his heel. And through him, salvation will be established. That old whole Testament, they were saved through faith in that Savior to come. That's God's mercy. And Christ coming and taking all the penalty due us in this room, as well as the penalty due the sins of this world, because not only was he the propitiation for our sins, which means your debt paid in full, but for the entirety of the world, showing mercy to us. His mercies are new every morning. How sad when men don't call out for mercy, when they harden their heart towards God Almighty. Oh, we need his mercy. And we need his mercy as followers of the Lord. I love Lamentations 3:22. You know, Lamentations 3:22 is almost right in the center of the Bible. And what's it say here? Through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Your mercies are new every morning, and because of them, I am not consumed. Oh, God's mercy is so good. Is not God's mercy good? I want more of God's mercy. Well, look at what he says here. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. Listen, as God has shown us mercy, we need to extend it to others. Now, this isn't a call to enable sin or turn a blind eye to sin. God confronted our sin. He confronts our sin, yet he's merciful towards us. God wants us to be merciful. How oftentimes are we full of vengeance, you know, a slight offense towards us, and immediately we want to puff up our chest and let's bring the hammer down on them and so forth. Or the other side of mercy, just having compassion or empathy, and we can harden our heart and we don't step back and think, how did this person get the place that they were in? You know, they didn't just wind up there by accident one day. Things occurred and unfolded and so forth. Maybe I should be merciful to this person and consider their plight and where they are in life and so forth. Part of the mercy of God. And listen, God's so again merciful to us. I want more mercy. I don't know about you. I'll take a double portion, a triple portion. Lord, all the mercy you have, lay it out on this old dog, because I absolutely need it. Well, notice, with the merciful, you'll show yourself merciful. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And think about the life of David, how many times he showed mercy. Time and time again. Again, think about Saul. Saul 3 times has tried to kill David with a spear. Barely missed his head. Hit right into the wall. He's gone out to try to destroy David, who's out in the wilderness, just saying, I'm Lord freed him up to leave Saul's house. I'm just out here doing my thing. I just want to worship God and be left alone. I'm way out in the wilderness. Saul's supposed to be leading a nation. And yet in between battles with the Philistines and these other armies opposing Israel, he rallies up 3,000 men, choice men, to go down and try to destroy David. And on two occasions, David could have killed him. David could have took his life. David was coached up by his mighty men. God's delivered him into your hands today. Strike him. And yet David was merciful towards him. Just cut off instead a corner of his garment when he could have killed him. And even in cutting off the corner of his garment, he had a convicted conscience. And he showed Saul mercy. A second time, again, similar scene. He just takes a spear and a water jug to shame those that were supposed to be protecting Saul. Could have killed him and shows him mercy. Think about out in the wilderness, Nabal, the fool who David's men had protected and provided for. And then he says, "Will you just pay my guys their wages?" And Nabal says, "Who are you? You're a rogue rebel of your ruler. You're a dime a dozen." And David even wanted to go slay him. And then Abigail came as a type of the Holy Spirit and says, "Why would you do this?" And God shows David his goodness in that, and he shows Nabal mercy. Think of Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, when David says, "Is there someone of the house of Saul I can bless?" His enemy. And Mephibosheth, this man that was crippled from the time of a child, which especially in those times would be looked down as one cursed, David not only restores land and economic benefits to him, but he brings a bride into his table to show him mercy. Think of Shimei, another one of Saul's house who cursed David when he was fleeing in that time of Absalom's rebellion. And then one of David's men says, "Let me go and chop off his head right now." And David says, "Just let him curse me. Maybe God's told him to curse me and God will bless me as he curses me." And then David comes back and Shimei is there. "Oh, David, I didn't mean a word of it." And David shows him mercy. And even Abner, who led that rebel army against David, David shows him mercy and makes him the captain of his guard. Job didn't show him mercy. Remember, Joab took his life. But David showed mercy after mercy after mercy. And that's sometimes what people forget. They look at David's failure with Bathsheba and Uriah. And then they see God forgiving him. And like, "Oh, well, why would God forgive him? Well, why would God forgive any of us? The Lord said, if you lust in your heart, hate in your heart, is as adultery and murder as well." And the people say, "Oh, David, he should have never been forgiven, never should have brought in." Well, we need to be careful. We're going to be judged by the judgment we put forth. David was only forgiven because of God's grace and mercy and a son who would come. But practically with David, he showed mercy and God showed him so much mercy back. And that's why David could sing of this. You show mercy, God will show you mercy back. James 2:13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And there's some that are shown great mercy and they don't want to extend it to anybody else. I think of Matthew 18, the Lord talks about an ungrateful servant who's forgiven a lifetime of debt. And what's he do? He goes out and finds a fellow servant that owes him a day's wage and he grabs him by the throat. "Pay me what you owe me or I'm going to put you in debtor's prison." Well, that judge finds out about that and didn't go well for that guy. Guys, God's shown us so much mercy. Let's extend it to others. To the blameless, you'll show yourself blameless. Blameless here means no blemish. It means moral integrity. And again, positionally, we only have that through faith in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is established in him. And practically, we can only walk in that by abiding in Christ. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, we rest in the finished work of the Lord, but we should be a people who recognize God's called me to live a life of holiness. That doesn't mean to complete my salvation. That's not a striving to try to puff myself up above others, but a call to go live by faith, to trust in the Lord, to do things his way, to try to live a life above reproach. And when I fall short of that, I deal with that biblically and so forth. God blesses that. Listen, there's blessings found in living a life set apart for the Lord. Boy, the enemy of our soul, though, he works hard to get us not to believe that. To say, listen, you're saved by grace through faith. Look it, go do your own thing now. Your salvation's established. Do as you will practically. If he is your father, he will chasten you if you pursue that avenue. But listen, practically, a fear of the Lord, understanding God will chasten, as well as God will bless when I walk with him, stirs us to say, I want to do what's right. When that temptation comes where it's so easy to do as I will, I want to walk in truth. I want to walk uprightly by your help, God, with your Holy Spirit, with your word. God blesses that. There's blessings found in obedience. God wants us to know that. Again, to instill the fear of God into our hearts and to help us when those temptations come along to say, no, I want to do it God's way. Lord, help me. God, strengthen me. Notice 27, with the pure, you'll show yourself pure, and with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. Purity here speaks of a mental, spiritual, a physical purity. I believe it's just really an openness and honesty before God. Lord, I'm open before you. I want to bring everything into the light of my life. These areas that I'm grappling with, struggling with, you know my struggles, but I want to bring them to you. I want to have that type of relationship with you where I'm not hiding things from you. I'm not lying to myself. I'm not lying to you. It's David when he said in Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord loves that. Lord, here I am. God, I know I'm a mess. I know outside of you, I have no hope. I'm a pile of dust. But, oh, Lord, come and work in my life. I'm struggling with this. I'm wrestling with that. I'm contemplating this, but I want to bring it before you. Well, the Lord will come and work a real work in your life. Again, versus a hindered work, not because of his end, but because of ours. And notice with the devious, you'll show yourself shrewd. A devious, what it means, showing a skillful use of underhanded tactics to achieve goals. David dealt with some characters that were devious in his life. Again, King Saul himself. God says, go destroy these Amalekites. They were completely opposed to Israel and Messiah. Judgment had come upon them. God says, destroy all of them, including their cattle, their sheep, everything. But Saul says, no, I got a better idea. I'm going to keep what's good for me for myself. Again, a devious individual. Well, God showed himself shrewd to Saul. Shrewd means having or showing sharp powers of judgment. God judged Saul. The kingdom was torn from Saul because of his devious actions. Think about Absalom when he rose up against David in a devious way to try to take that kingdom over. He wasn't called by God to do that. God showed himself shrewd to Absalom. As he hung between heaven and earth, his hair caught up, that 5 pound a year hair. Remember, he cut it every year. Oh, he's going to cut his hair 5 pounds again. Showing his pride. Caught up in that the thicket of that tree. God showed himself shrewd to that. Even think of Joab, who we've seen on one hand doing glorious things, but so oftentimes doing things in a devious way. And we talked about the judgment that would come upon him, where his life would be taken from him as he held on to the horns of the altar. And we're getting to that soon in some weeks to come here down the road. But God showed himself shrewd to Joab as well. And guys, this is to put the fear of God in our hearts when we're tempted to do devious things. Or well, not me, I'm never tempted. I get tempted to do devious things. And I've done devious things before, and praise God, guess what? God has shown himself shrewd in bringing correction, and I want to learn from that. How sad when you do a devious deed, God shows himself shrewd, and you don't learn from it. Oh, Lord, help us to learn. Can we say amen? You're like, I've never done a devious thing. That's a devious thought you're having right now. You're a liar. Verse 28, you will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. You see this throughout the Word of God. God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's reiterated over and over and over through the Word. The Pharisee with his pride, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. And the publican saying, oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice James 4:10, humble yourself on the side of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I think about David at Ziklag. Again, when David just got in a bad place out there in that wilderness, and he started rubbing shoulders with the Philistines and so forth, got in with one of their kings. They had five kings. He got in with one of those kings. And then the Philistines are going to fight Saul in the battle. And here's David marching in with them. And you're like, what's going on here, David? And we really don't ever know what's going on there, except we know that God brought correction. Because those other kings are like, what are you doing bringing this guy? This is the guy they sing that song about. This guy sings tens of thousands. He might get on the battlefield and switch on us. Get this guy out of here. And David goes back there to Ziklag, where their camp was, and I mentioned it early, all the women and all the children are gone, and his own mighty men who he's housed and sheltered and led for some 10 years, they're talking about killing him. And what's David do? He humbles his heart. He humbles his heart before the Lord. And he goes out as an honest book before God. Oh, Lord, God, I need you. Oh, Lord, God, how did I get in this place? The women and the children are taken captive. These men are talking about slaying me. And he looked to the Lord. He humbled himself before the Lord. Oh, and he saves the humble people. Be humble before God. And to be humble before God, you got to be honest with yourself. You got to be able to really look at your heart. You got to let the Lord's light shine into your heart and be real with God. And I know that takes vulnerability. It takes honesty. It takes seeing ugliness. Oh, but God so blesses the humble heart. When we show humility to others and so forth. Oh, Lord, help us. Help me, Lord. The haughty he brings down. Isn't that really salvation? You humble yourself in the Lord. God, I'm a sinner, save me, versus I don't need to be saved. Or I'm going to worship this sin, this iniquity, this transgression. I don't need you, God. God's still showing mercy day after day after day until that day comes. It's the last day. 29, you're my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. Indeed, he's the light of the world. His word is a light to our path, a lamp unto our feet. Listen, is there darkness before you today? Are there areas where it just seems like I don't got direction, I can't see? Draw near to the Lord. Draw near to the Word of God. Let him light up those dark areas and those areas you need direction. He will. Notice 30, for by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. And as difficult as it is to face a troop, this would be a collection of soldiers. A wall, let's talk about a big wall here, not a 6-foot fence. Those obstacles that come up. But how glorious to watch the Lord strengthen us and deliver us. And that's when we need to remember, when troops come against us and walls are before us, God wants to strengthen us to have victory in those things. And it's really when we get a firsthand see the glory of God ourselves. Right before us. I think of what Paul said in Philippians 4:12. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And David's basically saying the same thing. Listen, in the Lord, I can do all things. God will go before me. God wants us to have that type of confidence in him. 31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust in him. Indeed, his way is perfect. And what is his way? His way is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And his word is perfect. And we know Jesus is the expression of the Godhead. just as the Word is the heart of God. And His Word is proven. It is His prophetic Word confirmed, as we read there in 2 Peter 1:19. Listen, you know someone that's doubting the Word. Maybe you're doubting the Word. You need to get to the prophetic Word confirmed. God's Word is prophecy on prophecy on prophecy, fulfilled, fulfilled, fulfilled. Christ in His first coming, we talk of it often, 300 prophecies fulfilled. You're like, oh, that's no big deal. Look, you don't understand math then. I don't say that to belittle anyone, but you start looking at the odds of those prophecies being fulfilled, and it's astronomical. Just even a small percentage goes beyond our comprehension. It's the Lord showing His Word is prophetic. He knows the end from the beginning. He's laid it all out. We see things going on in our world today, it's all prophesied as. His Word's proven prophetically, and when you walk in Him, you'll see His Word proven, are you ready for this? Personally. Can anyone say amen to that? Where you've seen God's prophetic Word proven personally in your life. I feel blessed. I've seen it over and over and over and over and over again on both sides of it. On the side of correction, on the side of blessing. On the side of my faithlessness, while He is faithful. Over and over and over again, His principles, His truths, His Word is true. It indeed is proven. His ways are perfect. Trust in Him and let Him be your shield. David had seen it over and over again as a boy in that wilderness, as the king of Judah, as the king of Israel, in exile and being brought back up to his deathbed, the faithfulness of God. 32, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. When you confess Jesus as Lord, you're saved. Boy, the enemy works hard for us to, and works hard, I should say, in groups to come against the deity of Christ. But who's God except the Lord? Who's the Lord? Jesus is the Lord. And who is the rock except our God? He is our rock. And all other ground is sinking sand. God is my strength and power, verse 34, and makes my way perfect. Again, all strength comes from, we talked about this a little bit last week. Sometimes we think of the Lord, we just think of spiritual strength. Lord, strengthen my spirit. And indeed, He does. Empower me, God, with Your Spirit. He hears that prayer. But here's the thing, all strength comes from Him. The strength you had tonight to come down here comes from the Lord. The strength to think, the strength to function. Again, do you feel weak? Call upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Let the Lord strengthen you. I know today I felt tired spiritually, physically, and mentally. I had a long weekend between preaching and projects. Had some long days. Some of those days, like, I'm going to get this project done. And it's like, oh, it's 10 o'clock at night. Oh, you're going to be tired tomorrow. And then it catches up with you. You know what, a few days later, and you're like, oh my goodness, I am so tired right now. Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen me. I also thank God for the freedom of a power nap. But all strength comes from Him. Remember that. Call upon. Well, I'm physically weak. I can't call Him. No, call on Him for strength, physically, mentally, spiritually. God, give us unction. Give us vigor. Let us fight the good fight. Let us run the race before us. Strengthen us. And again, He makes my way perfect. To be in a relationship with Him, again, we need a perfect way. And that only comes through what? The cross of Jesus Christ, the perfect one who laid down His life for us. Notice John 17, 22. And the glory which You gave me, I've given to them that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, You and me, that they may be made perfect in one. That's not talking about a perfect unity that we have, but a perfect unity that we have with the Lord through Jesus Christ. Like, I don't know about that. We're made perfect. You better believe you're made perfect or you're perfectly going to hell. All of our sins better be washed or we're in trouble. Praise God, we're saved to the uttermost in Him. Verse 34, He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He sets me on high places. Deer feet, they're agile, they can maneuver. You ever see a deer trip up? We see deer all the time around here, don't we? I mean, they're amazing, leaping and so forth. It means when God directs your steps, he's going to make your feet agile. He's going to go before you. You know what's crazier than deer feet are those mountain goats? Oh, my goodness. I watched a thing on them the other day, like, glory to God. How in the world? Just something, the way they scale up these cliffs that are almost at a, you know, a straight angle. And they say their feet are like suction cups up there to escape their prey and so forth. It's the awesomeness of God's creation. He sets me in high places. Again, we're called to take steps of faith. Step out of faith and let the Lord direct your feet. Sometimes, oh, I can't take a step. I'll surely trip up. No, the Lord will give you agile feet. The Lord will undergird you. The Lord will go before you. He took David, a shepherd, and made him a king. He set him up in that place as David was just obedient in the next thing. Guard this little flock of sheep. And then take some cheese out to your brothers and to the commander of the army and see how things are going. And he gets out there and there's a giant defiling the armies of Israel. Like, is anyone going to do anything about this? You know, biblically, we can go slay him, right? You guys know we have power from our God. You just got to go walk out in the word. Just the next step of obedience. And God will absolutely give you the feet you need to walk in it. And again, let me tell you the key, a key of the Christian life, a humble heart, but a confident heart in God. Don't get it mixed. Don't be confident in yourself and have a prideful heart, but a humble heart, but I have confidence in God. We're going to get this job done because God's going before us. To God be the glory. And when God brings the victory, you give the glory to God. To give the praise to God. Verse 35, he teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. Again, we know we're in a spiritual war. We know there's challenges in that. But he teaches us through the word of God, the spirit of God, through steps of faith, trials, situations. Again, you've given me the shield of your salvation. Boy, look at, we have a shield of our salvation. It's called the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What a shield. The Lord says, they're in my hands and they're in the Father's hands and no one can pluck them out of my hands. And your gentleness has made me great. There's just so much here. He's gentle with us. He works with us. He doesn't give us more than we can endure. Thank you, Lord. Verse 37, you enlarged my path under me so that my feet did not slip. And indeed, we know that the way of the Lord's the narrow way. Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. There's few who find it. It's a narrow road. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. But you start walking in the Lord and he'll broaden your path so that you can be sustained on that path that he puts you on. Know that when the way seems too narrow, it seems too difficult, watch God go before you and give you the footing you need. 38, I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. You see this with David again. He would finish the job. And again, we apply this to spiritual warfare. We also need to apply it to things God's called us to walk in and areas of ministry and things like raising our children in the Lord. It's like, well, you know, raise them in the Lord for 14 years and those other four, you know, we're just going to take those off. No, I want to pursue the Lord in all of it. Again, I want to be offensive in all of it. A lot of times when you're about warfare, it's just a defensive stance of here comes the enemy. David pursued his enemy. He was on the offensive. How are we on the offense? Praise, prayer, that purity we talked about, scripture, steps of faith, walking in the love and the light of the Lord. And I didn't turn back till they were destroyed. Too often we turn back. Look at, I've been doing this long enough. where you see someone walking with the Lord for a year or 10, and then they turn back. Something else comes along, or they fall out of love with the Lord. They allow other things to take precedence. Guys, our life here seems so long at times, and yet it's so short. It comes and it goes. And we need to have a face set like a flint to say, there is no other place to turn. My eyes are on Jesus Christ, and I'm going to walk with him all my days. And don't let anything come between you and the Lord. God has me here to do work, to be about his business. And that includes absolutely getting some strongholds of this wicked one torn down. 39, I have destroyed them and wounded them so they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. And again, along the same lines here of enemies and warfare and so forth. And indeed, absolutely, David fought physical wars. They were righteous wars. These were nations wanting to come against Israel, wanting to cut off the promise of Messiah who was coming even to save them. And yet in the Lord, in the strength of the Lord, these enemies that oftentimes outnumbered David and were more powerful than him were put down as he stepped out in faith in the Lord. Look, you need to know this with warfare. Satan, he wages a war of attrition where he says, I'm going to wear you down. And our mentality needs to be, no, I'm going to wear you down. I'm going to trust in God. Some giants fall down in a day. Others take 10 years to get chopped down. But you keep chopping wood. You put your hard hat on. You get your lunch pail with your Bible in it. And you say, we're just going to keep working in the Lord. I'm in a trench here, and I'm just going to keep working it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone say, well, that don't sound too glorious. That doesn't sound too good. Wouldn't you rather strive for stardom and fame and, you know what, luxury and so forth? No, I want to stay in my lane and serve the Lord all of my days, so I'll hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Even if no one ever even recognizes it, it doesn't matter. I'm here to serve God, to live for the Lord. And notice here, they have fallen under my feet. Hear this tonight. Hear Romans 16, 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Notice verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Can we say amen to that? Verse 40. And you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I have destroyed those who have hated me. Again, we see this throughout David's life. He was a warrior. He was a soldier. Guys, we're called soldiers for Christ in the scripture. We're in spiritual battles. We're to contend for the faith. We wage a war against our own flesh nature, sin nature that rises up continually, saying, you know, come partake of this, come partake of that. But God will arm us with what we need in the day of battle. And victory will be brought forth as we trust in him. 42, they looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer. So he's talking about his enemies, them looking to the Lord, but there was none to save them. The Lord didn't answer them. And I'll tell you tonight, if you're an enemy of the Lord, you need to cry out today, because the day is going to come when it's going to be too late on Judgment Day. Or even the Bible talks about a seared conscience, a hardened heart who can no longer even hear the cry of the Spirit of God. 43, I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets. I spread them out. Boy, what a victory here. And again, victory is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to remember the days coming when the nations of this earth will gather against our Lord. Our Lord who came the first time on a lowly donkey to die for the sins of the world. But we know prophetically, they're going to gather against the Lord, and the Lord's going to come back next time, not on a lowly donkey, but on a white horse. And it says he trods the nations, and the blood goes up to the bridle of that horse. God's not playing around with sin. That's why he sent his son, and Jesus shed his blood so we can be delivered from sin. But if men want to puff up their chest and shake their fist at God and harden their heart, a judgment cometh. And we need to know that and recognize that. And all the more have our hearts stirred to take the gospel out to these folks. 44, you've also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You've kept me from the head of the nations. Oh, you kept me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. Notice what stands out to me here, the strivings of my people. And I think, Lord, I want to be delivered, first of all, from my own strivings. David, though, at times had strivings, and we've touched on it amongst his own people, Judah and Israel's mighty men, talking about stoning him. And yet God had put him in the place that he was in so that those men could not remove him from that place because God put him there. There's a lesson for us here as well. Listen, if you're going to walk with the Lord, you're going to walk in the body of Christ, there's going to be times when there's strivings. Has anyone ever experienced that? Strivings with other believers. Individuals with agendas. Sometimes conflicts that take place. Those things happen. Those things rise up. The Bible speaks of those things. There's too many people that comes up, oh, I didn't sign up for this, I'm out of here. You did sign up for that. As iron sharpens iron, sparks fly when iron sharpening iron. How many people do you hear? Oh boy, I went to church there for a while, and there are a bunch of hypocrites over there. Well, aren't you a little self-righteous one? Deliverance comes as we keep our eyes on the Lord and say, look, God's called me to this, and I'm not going to be moved from what God's called me to, and I'm going to work through things with others. I'm going to forgive others. Onward, Christian soldier. Listen, we live in a day where people are so easily offended, so easily cut bait from this, that, or the other. We live in a culture of quitters. Don't let that be you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Can we say amen to that? Oftentimes, we mature and we grow through strivings, even within the church, and learning to forgive, learning to show mercy, learning to do I dare say it, suck it up and be mature. And how many times do we get robbed because of thin skin and a hard heart when God's called us to have thick skin and a soft heart? David basically saying, look at from without and from within, there was strivings to remove me from where God put me to be, and yet God sustained me every step along the way. And then he talks about just ruling over these things. And look at, we're going to rule and reign with the Lord one day soon as well and have victory in him. So there is application even to us, that millennial reign of Christ is going to come. Let's finish this out. Verse 46, the Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. Praise God, our God is alive. Our rock, let's exalt him. Again, the rock of our salvation. It is, again, the only rock. All other ground is sinking sand. You want to get saved from that sinking sand? There's only one place to go. The rock of our salvation. The Lord Jesus. 48, it's God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. And indeed, he avenges us. Let the Lord do that. Luke 18:7. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? He bears with us and he still delivers us. And again, remember, our wrath doesn't produce his righteousness. Verse 50, therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and I will sing praises to your name. And I love this. I love how this is, we're to the end of this. Because you're so awesome, I'm going to thank and praise you, not only in the assembly of believers, but I'm going to go right out amongst the Gentiles and be unashamed of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to appease them by not praising my God. Now, I want to be tactful in that. I don't want to be a weirdo and overbearing. You just thought of someone in your mind. Quit thinking about that person, whoever it is. But you know what I'm talking about, right? But we should never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to... We shouldn't be making the unbeliever comfortable at every turn. Does that make sense? Without at the same time being an overbearing, insensitive, holier than thou. We need to represent him. We need to praise him amongst the Gentiles. Talking about, again, the application would be those outside of Christ. They need that aroma of the Lord. It will be like death to some, but to others, it's going to be a sweet, fragrant aroma. It's, they're going to say, I like how that smells. As they're drawn into the Lord. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles. In other words, I am not ashamed of my God. I sing your praise everywhere I go. There's a brother in our church, and I'm not going to name names, and he goes out and he shares with people and prays with people. And another brother talked to one of the guys who he goes and shares with, and the guy says, oh, that guy annoys me when he comes and does that. But praise God for that brother doing that, because that guy needs to be annoyed. And I know it isn't a sweet, gentle, loving spirit, and it's stirring something up in that dude. Unashamed to praise God amongst the Gentiles. Says, hey, can I pray for you? And the guy hasn't once said no. So I think there's some double speak going on there at the same time on his end. Verse 51, he is the tower of salvation to his king. He shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Again, praise God. He's our deliverer. He shows his mercy. His mercies are new every morning to David and his descendants. And listen, this is about God's faithfulness to Israel, but also about faithfulness to those that are of the house of faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for our tower of salvation to our great and awesome and glorious God. I don't know about you, but this stirs my heart just to want to praise him more, to want to remember who he is, to get his word in my heart. Believe your God, amen. Believe in who he is, who he says he is, who you are in him. It's all true. Everything we looked at here tonight is true. It's yes and amen. It's yes and amen. God, we praise you and thank you. Oh, we thank you for your person. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your mercy, for your goodness, for your kindness, for your death, for your resurrection. We thank you for our future and hope. Oh, we thank you that you broaden our path and that you are our rock, our salvation. So much to give you praise for, God. And I hope as we've gone through this psalm, Lord, it hasn't just been a Bible study, but it's been a time of worship, a time of praise, a time of thanksgiving. Bless your saints here tonight, God. Build and expand our faith, Lord, to trust in you all the more, especially in the day of calamity. If you're here tonight and you haven't called upon the Lord, today is the day of salvation. You've heard the gospel presented many ways in this text here tonight. The good news. The good news starts with the bad news. We're sinners damned to hell. Absolute facts. We're transgressors of God's law, and God's standard is perfection. The perfect one came. God took on flesh, lived a sinless life, and took the wrath do you, do me, upon himself, a substitute for you. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. The Lord laid down his life and took it back up from the grave to defeat sin, death, Satan, and hell. And whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Humble your heart and call upon the Lord. And listen, that means something. That's not a one-minute prayer as a fire insurance. That's Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I live for you now. My trust is in you now. I want to walk with you now. I put my trust in you. And the Word of God says, whoever, it's all encompassing. There's no sin too big, no sinner too lost. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, it's so true. He loves saving sinners. And everyone saved was a sinner saved. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Bless these folks tonight. We thank you for our time here. Continue to bless our evening here. What a beautiful night you've given to us. And we pray these things together in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. God bless you.